Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. The Lord's great and glorious day. When the day of Pentecost had come, Peter and the other disciples and followers of Jesus were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young shall see visions, and your old shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen.
Peter is going to come bring us our sermon for this morning. So I'm just going to pray for Peter. Father God, I want to thank you for the words you've placed on Peter's heart. We know it might be a little less time than we're used to for preparing, but thank you for him being here to bring your word this morning, and we know it'll be exactly as you planned, Lord. Just fill this place now with what you want us to hear. Amen.
So what we kind of have this morning is me reading the words which Nick has prepared for this morning. He's got a very heavy cold and cough, so can't be here. Based upon words written by Luke, the divine physician, the the person who gathered the Acts of the Apostles together, recording a sermon that was given by Peter on the day of Pentecost, who quotes from an Old Testament prophet called Joel. So there is this sense of a thread which runs through this morning, which really runs through every Sunday morning. And our prayer is always, if we're part of the link of that chain, and as here as you are, that we all live under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. I should have said, as read by Barbara as well, because she was an essential part of the chain this morning and helped onto the platform and off again. So, Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, give or take, a man who claimed that he had been sent from God turns up, and a lot of people decide to give up their work and existing way of life and become his followers. They believe that he is the anointed messenger of God, known as the Messiah, the Savior and leader for whom they have waited for so long. But he is executed under the rulers of the Roman occupation, and his followers scatter. His name was Theudas. If you don't believe me, go and look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 36. Theudas wasn't the only so-called Messiah around at this time. In fact, there were several of them, all of whom caused something of a stir. Most of them ended up killed in various gruesome ways. Jesus, the one from Nazareth in first century Palestine, who we're probably the most familiar with, was not actually the most famous Messiah of his day. No proper mention of him during his own lifetime exists. And yet today, throughout the entire world, he is worshipped by over 2 billion Christians and revered by more than 1.3 billion Muslims. So what is it about this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus the Messiah, that makes him today the most famous person in history? Who is this Jesus, whose name should have been made known throughout the whole world, whose fame should have lasted throughout all time? When the Apostle Peter stood before the thousands of devout pilgrim travelers and the local residents gathered in the temple grounds in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, to tell them of this Jesus of Nazareth, he began by quoting from the Jewish scriptures, from the prophet Joel, from a prophecy about a day that was to come that would mark the beginning of the Messianic age, the age in which God redeems and saves his people, saving us from judgment and condemnation, saving us from loss and destruction. The age in which God himself dwells with his people and comes to them. The day marking the beginning of that wonderful messianic age was to be known as the Day of the Lord, the Lord's great and glorious day. Altogether, there are some 13 references to the Day of the Lord by 7 Old Testament prophets, in addition to the New Testament references of Paul and Peter and Jesus himself in Matthew 24. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young shall see visions, and your old shall dream dreams. Could the day of Pentecost really have been that day, that great and glorious day of the coming of the Lord God? Or is that day still yet to come? The nationalities that are listed in the Acts 2 account of all those who heard Peter and the other apostles speaking to them about Jesus in their own heart language covers most of the first century world, particularly areas where Jewish communities existed. As Nick says, it provides one of the most comprehensive ancient catalogues of the Jewish diaspora. That's just a posh word for the Jews that were living outside of Palestine. It is confirmed by other ancient lists, by early Jewish archaeological remains, by many ancient literary sources. It's my own interjection at this point. If you take a map of the Middle East or the known world of that time and put Jerusalem in the center of it, and then draw a line from Jerusalem to all the places that are mentioned there in Acts chapter 2, you will find that it's like all the points of the compass. Some places we will know, like Mesopotamia and Libya and Egypt and Crete. This incredible, incredible list. All those people gathered and brought in to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of harvest, the Pentecost, first fruits of harvest. And then going back to their homes with that burning fire in their hearts. Many of those whom Peter addressed on the day of Pentecost had already heard or seen something of Jesus. They may well have seen him make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They may well have heard how he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. They were in all likelihood God-fearing people, some full Jewish converts, some Gentiles who become God-fearers or proselytes. Many, if not all, pretty religious people, and certainly seeking something of a better understanding or a closer encounter with God. So they were moved by what they heard and saw from Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. They were amazed and perplexed. They kept asking one another, "What does all this mean?" They were cut to the heart by the power of Peter's words. 600 years earlier, an extraordinary man of prayer named Joel, son of Pethuel, whose name means Yahweh is God. Now, you know, just when you look at the name Joel, and it's funny you've got Joel and Peter here this morning, you know, but not quite the same. You've got the words El, E-L, one of the names of God, the Yoel, Yah for Yahweh. Yahweh is God. This is Joel. He'd received the word of the Lord God. And in his apocalyptic vision, he saw God's Holy Spirit being poured out, not just onto one or two, but onto all human beings, all those who feared God, upon all flesh, that same Spirit inspiring, in-breathing the Spirit of God into the visions and dreams of young and old alike. It was a time when I was young and had visions, and now I am older, I dream dreams. Around that time, another extraordinary prophet named Daniel, El, God again, lay down on his bed and found himself seeing someone. like the Son of Man being glorified. In his vision, he saw God, the Ancient of Days. Give to this Son of Man dominion and kingship over all the peoples of the earth who were to serve him and glorify him. And that magnificent kingdom would be eternal. Had Daniel glimpsed the coming of Jesus all those centuries before Jesus actually walked and talked about the kingdom of God amongst the people of those villages and towns of Judea and Galilee? Had Daniel seen God the Son? Had Joel glimpsed the coming of the Ruach, the Spirit, the breath of God, on the day of Pentecost, all those centuries before God poured out his Spirit on that first Christian assembly of 120 men and women, and no doubt younger people as well, in the upper room? Had Joel seen God the Spirit? Seeing is believing. For some, something has to be seen to be believed. Until I see the marks of the nails in his hands, I will not believe, Thomas the Apostle famously says. But is that right? We do tend to trust our senses, but sometimes our senses are not enough to believe in Jesus. How many pictures of Jesus do we see in art, in stained glass windows, or portrayed in the stories we read, or in the hymns we sing? Or even, I may say, on some of the films that we may watch, The Chosen or whatever it is. Jesus is depicted in a myriad of ways. Is that the full picture? These tangible imaginings of Jesus, the pastor, the teacher, the healer, the miracle worker, the Messiah leader, do they help us to see Jesus? To see him more clearly, to believe in him more strongly? To understand who he really is, to grasp the meaning of what he taught about how God wants us to live and behave towards each other and towards God. God-fearing Jews, witnessing the spectacle of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, wondering what it all meant, wanted to know more about this Jesus of whom Peter and the apostles were talking about in their native languages, or in the native languages of those listeners. They must have had a score of burning issues to wrestle with. But I bet top of the list, first and foremost on their amazed and perplexed hearts and minds, was one burning question. Is Jesus the one? Is he the Messiah? They wanted to know if Jesus was the one. If Jesus was the one who was going to fulfill God's promise to liberate and rescue his beloved people, to restore true justice and peace amongst them. They wanted to know for themselves whether this Jesus, with his incredible power and authority, sense of compassion and justice, was the one they should follow too. After all, he had been crucified, lifted up on a cross as an example and a warning to obey and fear the might and tyranny of Judeo-Roman power and authority. He had been laid down in the grave, entombed in the annals of history with all the other troublemakers. And so Peter shares with them Joel's vision of the great and glorious day of the coming of the Lord God. Having quoted Joel's prophecy about God saving from destruction all who call upon the name of the Lord, Peter goes on to spell out what kind of salvation looks like. What that kind of salvation looks like, he says, it looks like Jesus. A man regarded as one sent from God, performing mighty works and wonders and signs through God, betrayed and convicted, crucified and killed, and then raised up and released from death. A vision of salvation from death, through death itself, death on the cross through which new life can come, true life, the fullest and most fruitful of lives, a life honoured and blessed by an all-loving, all-forgiving, all-liberating God, a life lived the way life is meant to be lived, now and forever. A coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The vision of Joel that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost is the glorious vision of God's mission of salvation in the world. And now Nick challenges us. What is your vision? Your vision for your future, for your family, your community, or for that matter, for our church. That's what we're trying to do. This is me now. What we're trying to do in preparing this profile together. Our life. What inspires and fires that vision? Is it the inventive and creative power of the Holy Spirit, or is it something else? And where does our vision take us? To a place where all human and heavenly endeavor is glorified by God, or to somewhere else? And how strong and vivid is your vision at the moment? Is it a Pentecost vision of a visionary people? Are we a people dreaming dreams? Or are we a Lenten people, struggling in the wilderness of hard knocks and hurts, to stay true to or even find any vision for our lives? Take heart. Our Heavenly Father knows how tough it is to envision his kingdom, just as much as he knows how tough it is for us to see or recognize sometimes the signs of his kingdom. Take heart when your vision disturbs or stirs you. For we are confined to these fragile, albeit pretty resilient bodies. We may not always see things as sharply as we might. The pictures of Christ, which illuminate our understanding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may well comfort us and help our faith journey. But ultimately, these things too will grow strangely dim. What will always remain is our vision of the great and glorious day, when the one true God, seen and unseen, our infinitely generous God, draws every single human being to him by the sheer power of his love through the lifting up of his Son at Calvary. That glorious, glorious day. And that day has come. Let us pray. Let's give thanks for this morning for the many heart languages which we think in which we love, in which we worship and praise. We thank you that we are not united as a church this morning because much of what we said has been said or sung in English, but because we are united in the one Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and inspired and filled with the one Holy Spirit. We ask for your prayers that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us as a church. This week, grant us your vision, we pray. Lord, thank you for this day, your day. Inspire us to make known your loving and life-giving vision for the world. May our vision for our lives always be your vision for our lives. Sustain us and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved. In whose name we pray, this glorious day and always. Amen.